Jerusalem. James's letter was written to new Christians from a Jewish background. It was one of the first letters, actually, in the New Testament to be written at all. And it came at a time when the early church was trying to find its way. It was trying to work out how they should live together, how they should worship together. It's a very practical book, focusing very much on how we behave as Christians. And the effect of words features strongly. In chapter 3, for example, we're warned about the power of the tongue. On the news recently, we've all seen the devastating bushfires in Australia. And James compares the power of words to a tiny spark setting off a great forest fire. I imagine that many of us here have experienced how a thoughtless phrase or an ill-judged email can result in a horrible chain of events, and we wish we had never opened our mouth or typed something into our computer or our phone, especially late at night. And those labels I mentioned at the beginning can have a lasting effect, can't they? But the book of James is not all warnings. He also has much to say about the positive power of words in worship. And that's what we're focusing on today as part of our Whole Life Worship series. We're thinking about how the words we use here on a Sunday at St. Stephen's can equip us to live for Jesus the rest of the week. And I'm going to specifically mention prayer, confession, and song. Firstly, prayer for the things we need answers for. In verse 13, James mentions praying when you are in trouble. In verse 14, when you are sick. And for all our concerns, for ourselves and others, he gives the example in verse 18 of Elijah, the prophet, who prayed for there not to be rain on the land, and then he prayed for there to be rain on the land, and his prayers were answered. There's no one way to pray, but all prayer builds us up and brings us closer to God. It's important to remember that James is not prescribing how we pray, because it will be influenced by our background, by our personality, just that we should. He specifically mentions troubles and sicknesses, and we all experience them in our lives. In verse 14, he says we should call the elders of the church to pray and anoint the sick person with oil. Here at St. Stephen's, the leadership team do visit people at home and in hospital, but we also know that the Holy Spirit is given to all of us, and we can all pray for one another. In John's Gospel, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing." And that includes healing. It's not just church leaders or those with training. We all have a share in that. And there are many opportunities to pray for others at home, at school, at work. It can take courage to offer, but in my experience, it's very rare for a colleague or a friend to say no if you offer to pray for them. And if you can say a prayer out loud, then I believe it can have an even more powerful effect on them and on you. Our vicar Steve recently prayed with one of our local counsellors who'd been bereaved. This person is not a Christian, but was so grateful, and it had a lasting impact. We just need to take that step of making the offer and let God do the rest. At St. Stephen's, at our church services, we have a prayer ministry team who offer personal prayer every week, usually during the time of communion. If you've never asked for prayer in this way, don't be afraid. It can be daunting to take that first step, but our ministers are not some super spiritual people, just mature Christians who've done some training, know the power of prayer, and will keep what you say confidential. In fact, you don't actually need to say anything about why you're seeking prayer if you don't want to. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, I am with them. And it can be a way of releasing God's power in your life to admit that you need help and to make space for Jesus to draw alongside you as others come alongside you also. Prayer is like a filling station. Church, I mean. And prayer is our fuel to go out from here feeling stronger and wiser. Another type of words that James mentions in this passage is confession. He says in verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Please don't panic and think I'm going to institutionalize a form of confession now where we all have to say things out loud. Don't panic. But there is always a chance in our services for us to bring our sins to God and ask for forgiveness. In John's letters, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we don't think we've ever done anything wrong, then we're really not being honest with ourselves or with God. Confession is very powerful. It's a way of keeping a clean slate before God, and it's placed near the start of the service deliberately so that we can worship knowing whatever happened the week before, God will forgive us and help us to make a fresh start. When you come to worship, if you're anything like me, there will be something you wish hadn't happened in the previous week that's in your thoughts. Confession is a chance not to push it to the back of your mind, but to take a few quiet moments to be honest before God. Leave it, your concern, at the foot of the cross, metaphorically, and walk into the new week knowing his forgiveness and grace. Sometimes it is something that needs to be said out loud at some point. The Bible says clearly that if we know we have sinned against someone, we must ask him or her to forgive us. And sometimes the peace is a place to do that. And if our sin has affected the whole church, then we should admit to it publicly. This is rare. But there are cases where there's been a serious breach of trust, and the only way for the situation to move on is for the person to be open to the whole community about what they've done and to seek forgiveness. It might be that we are struggling with a sin in our lives, and confessing it in private prayer is not helping us deal with it. That can be the time to seek help from a trusted Christian friend or leader, to receive support and to be assured of God's forgiveness for us personally. Finally, the third word I picked out was song. In verse 13, James says, is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. I'm sure this is going to be addressed again in our series, but sung worship is a vital part of the way that we worship together on a Sunday. And it helps us to equip us to live for God on our front lines the rest of the week. I would like to add some words to those of James as well. Not just is anyone happy, but is anyone sad? Because singing is for all seasons of life. The songs and hymns that we sing in church are not just a random selection, but are chosen to reflect the theme of the service and designed to help us draw closer to God. Listening to others speaking can be quite a passive experience, but singing engages our soul. It's possible that we've been told we don't have a nice voice, those labels again, but that is not the point. We need to remember that we're singing to an audience of one. It's God's opinion that matters, and he loves us to praise him. On a purely secular level, singing has been shown to lift our mood and even strengthen our immune systems. I know this from my own experience of singing in choirs, and we can see from the example of people like the choirs Gareth Malone has created on TV, that it inspires confidence and it builds community. Most worship songs and hymns contain important Christian truths and verses of scripture. Singing them helps us remember those through the week. A hymn I particularly love is "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." It's very meaningful for me, and I'm sure you have your own favourites. And tonight at Open to God, we're going to have a chance to share some lines from songs that are particularly meaningful for us. Here's a quote from my favourite hymn. "Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well, our feeble frame he knows. In his hands he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes." I could go on. The words we use in prayer, confession, and song are not ends in themselves, but are valuable ways of equipping us to live for God in the rest of our lives. Let's allow them to be the labels we wear in life.